And my prayer for this with the transformation is that when we finish this study, we will be so blown away and overwhelmed by the fact that our God has set us free.
Well, good morning, ladies. So great to see you today. I was just saying, I love that these first few rows are filled. That really actually helps a lot when we're teaching, so you don't feel like you're like, hey, back there, you know, like, it, so it does help a lot. So I really, really appreciate that. But I was just thinking about our study of freedom here, and we're study of the book of Galatians, and actually, this is kind of funny because it came up a couple times today, but the fact that freedom in the Lord is simple, like it's based on the gospel. We receive it through faith. It's the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. It's simple, but it is not easy. Freedom is a battle. Like, we have to fight for our freedom. And that battleground that we are in when we fight for the freedom in the Lord is in our minds, actually, where we begin to recognize the lies we've been believing. We begin to recognize wrong thought patterns, and we begin to replace those with the truth of the word. But I'm going to tell you something. Battles aren't easy, right? But they're worth it. Like, this is a battle that is worth it. And so I'm encouraging you today to keep on fighting, to keep on recognizing those lies, to keep on replacing them with the truth of the word of God, because it is worth it. It gets easier, but it is a battle. So keep on fighting. And today we're going to be talking about that the power in the battle, which is the Spirit of God at work in us. And John is going to be teaching us today about what it means to walk in the Spirit. So let's go ahead and pray together. And I'm just excited that God's going to do more of a work and bring us more freedom today as we listen and learn. Okay, so let's pray together now. Lord, we are thankful just for the freedom that we have in you. We are thankful, Lord, that though it is simple, it's not easy, but it is attainable, that there is victory in you, that there is power in the Spirit. So I just pray today that as Jonna comes, that we would be receptive to the work of your Spirit in our lives, that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be open, and that, Lord, you would speak to us, and that, Lord, we would continue to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, to find victory into you, and to live out the freedom that you've died to give us. So we just thank you for Jonna. Just pray as she comes today that you would just give her peace and clarity. And just thank you for the word that she's going to bring today. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Christy. Okay, so there were two brothers. And of course, the younger brother was the one who was the mess. Being one of the youngest in my family, I can say that. So the younger brother, he's like, I want out of this place. And he went to his dad, and he's like, Dad, I don't even want to wait until you die. I just want your inheritance that you're going to give me right now. So, and I'm going to go, and I don't even want to be near you. I'm just going to go and spend my money, do what I want, have all the fun that I want. And his dad gave him the money, which is like, Dad. So he goes, and then there's the other brother. The older brother, who of course has followed all the rules, because that's what the older people do, right? He knows the rules, he's a rule follower, and he's just like doing all the right stuff. Well, the younger brother goes, and he goes to another place, and he just has the time of his life. He starts drinking, smoking, doing drugs, being with the ladies, doing all the stuff until he runs out of money. And then he runs out of this money, and then he's like, okay, I got to get a job. I've never had a job. What am I going to do? And he ends up getting a job taking care of pigs. Now, the thing about that is within his culture, you didn't even eat pigs. They were so disgusting to them. I personally like bacon. But they were so disgusting to them that he was like taking care of the pigs, and he was like, this is the absolute lowest of the low. And he's like, I should have been like my big brother. So he's like, okay, I know that I have probably been disowned. I know that my dad thinks I'm just dead. So I'm going to go back, because even the servants were treated better than what I'm going through. So I'm going to go back, and I'm going to make up the speech. Dad, I've sinned against you. I've done wrong. Please, I know I can't be your son anymore, but let me come back and be a servant in your home. And so he's like on his way back, and he's like talking through it with himself. He's probably preparing his speech over and over again. And he's walking and walking for who knows how long. He smells like pig. He's like gross and dirty. And he's walking and he's thinking, but then he's hearing these pounding of the ground. And he's like, oh my goodness, what is going on? And he looks up and his dad is running to him. And he's probably thinking, what's he going to do? Is he going to kill me? Is he going to be like, get out of here. You don't belong here. But instead, he's like, okay, I'm going to start my speech as soon as he's close enough. Dad, I've sinned. And his dad gets there and he throws his arms around him. My son has come home again. My son was dead and now he is alive. We're going to have a party. Kill the fatted calf. Notice it wasn't a pig. Kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. Well, the older brother is not pleased. He finds out about this party and he's like, are you kidding me? I have followed all the rules. He has never thrown me a party, and he refuses to go into the party. And what does the dad do? He comes out. He's standing there. The son is standing there being mad, and he hears footsteps. And his dad comes to him and says, son, why won't you come into the party? And he says, look, I have done everything you have ever wanted me to do. I have followed all the rules, and you're throwing him a party? I want nothing to do with this. And he says, my son, don't you know? You're my son. All I have is yours. All you have to do is ask. So we have two sons. One son has swung this pendulum where he was like, okay, there were these rules. I don't want to be part of the rules. I don't have to. And he swings to the side of license. I have license to do whatever I feel like doing. And then we have this other son who is on the other end of the pendulum. I have to follow rules. And we go back and forth between this pendulum of the swing of I will earn my righteousness by obeying, and I am just righteous, and I can do whatever I want. And I was thinking, okay, so if this is the pendulum swing, is it that we're supposed to be in the middle? Is this the swing on a playground where I just have to be in the middle on the ground? And God's answer is no. There is a whole different playground for your swing. There is a whole different field for you to go to. It doesn't matter. This is the pendulum or the field of the flesh. And it doesn't matter where you are on it. It is the flesh. And he says, I have something better. I will pursue you. And I love you. And I have something better. And so we jump in to Galatians chapter 5 to see what this looks like. And we start in verse 13. And the first point is this: true freedom, it's not on that pendulum swing. True freedom is found in walking by the Spirit. He starts out in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom. Don't miss that. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Excuse me, how in the world is loving, serving one another? We'll get to that in a second, but an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? And I'm going to say something to you right now that some of you might even get up and walk out because you have believed a lie. The opportunity for the flesh, it is everything that stands against God. It is not biblical. It is not honoring to God. And you know what it's called? Self-love. So the world teaches that you need to love yourself. I sat in with a doctor who said to me, oh, I understand what you're doing because you need to love yourself. And I was like, oh no, that is not what it's about. But in the church, There are people who say, well, the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. So you have to love yourself first, and then you can love others. And I cannot find anywhere in scripture that it tells me how to love myself. Because I know how to love myself. I'm really good at it. If I stub my toe, I know how to walk differently so that I don't have to hurt my toe more. I know how to love myself. But he says in scripture, your first job is to receive God's love. Your first job is not to love yourself. Your love for yourself is nothing compared. We sabotage ourselves. His love for us, it is steadfast. It is called hesed, covenant loyalty love. It cannot be broken. So your first job is to receive love. Then he calls us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourself. So what is this freedom? It's through love, serve one another. It is not just serve one another, because that can just still be another opportunity for the flesh. It is through love, serve one another. The two most intimate relationships that we have in this world are the relationship between a man and a woman, husband, wife, and parent and child. And that is no accident, because we are called the bride of Christ and we are adopted to be his children. So we learn the goodness and the love of the Father when we have those relationships. So when we think about those relationships, now, when you think about being in a relationship with a guy, when it's the beginning of the relationship, before any kind of messy, yucky stuff has happened, because then it gets a little bit more muddy. But when you think about, oh, what's his favorite meal? I want to make his favorite meal. If I can just, you know what? He loves to go deer hunting. I will go deer hunting with him. And I will serve him in that way. And it is not slavery. It's like, I just get to have a way to show him that I love him. Right? I don't do that anymore. And so I got him. I don't have to. So, and then when you have a child, and that baby is crying in the middle of the night because she needs to be fed, or she's hungry, well, that's the same thing, or she needs her diaper changed, or you have no idea. You've tried to figure it out, and she's just crying. And there is no part of you that says, this is slavery. That's my baby. I love my baby so much, I will do anything for that child. And you don't think of that as slavery, it's love. Why? Because you are serving them through love. And there is freedom in that. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Through love, serve one another. Okay, now he just said the whole law is fulfilled. I thought we've just spent this whole time saying that we're not under the law. Isn't that making it like law, yucky, yucky. Cursed are those who live by the law, right? That's not the point. The point is, the law is not bad. It's when we are trying to find our righteousness in the law that it's bad. The law is actually good. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It is not bad. God is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He doesn't have a problem with it. He wrote it. And he says, but the way you do it is not through trying to earn your righteousness by obedience to the law. That is on the pendulum of the flesh. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Through love, serve one another. That is as the Spirit leads us. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is a great picture of that gratifying of the flesh, self-love. Why do you bite and devour somebody? Because how dare they treat me that way? I love myself. They need to love me too. Right? It is, but if we bite and devour one another, watch out that we are not consumed by one another. What God wants to do is help us to move away from that pendulum swing and move to the Spirit. Well, how do we live in the freedom of through love serve one another? There is only one way, only one solution, and that is verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The only way you can stop being conceited and biting one another and devouring one another and consuming one another is by walking by the Spirit. Otherwise, it falls apart. And it says you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, this loving of self or choosing self over God. That word for desires, the original word, they've stopped putting it in translations because it gives the connotation of sex. It's the word lust. And so it's not talking about, oh, now you're going, do not gratify your lust for sex, because then some of us are going to go, well, that's not a problem. But the lust is actually a craving, where you have this craving. And as believers, as people have received Jesus as our Savior, a lot of times it's not that I'm lusting something that for something that's bad. It's that I'm over-desiring something that's good, that I want something that's actually good, but I want it so badly that I want it more than I want God. And he says, walk by the Spirit, and that's not going to happen. Why? Because the Spirit, now I'm just going to give you four passages, but there are so many that explain the role of the Spirit in our lives. But 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 says that the Spirit gives us freedom and that he transforms us to be like Jesus. That's his job, not ours. The John 14, 26 that says he helps us, he teaches us, he reminds us of God's word. I've heard it said, and I think this is so cool, the Spirit dwells in every believer, and he does teach us, but the more we know of God's word, the bigger the vocabulary he has to work with. And that is how he teaches us. And then Romans 8, 16 through 17 says that he bears witness with us that we're children of God. While we're thinking about, well, I got to just stop biting and devouring and I have to be good enough, he's saying, no, I got something better for you. I want you to know that you belong to the Father, that you're his child. And that's his job, to bear witness with us that we're his child and we're his heir. And Romans 8, 26 through 27 says that he helps us in our weakness and he intercedes for us. Wow, that sounds like a better life than me trying to survive on this pendulum swing. And the interesting thing is, if you look at the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the most backstage of the three. He is all about serving. He's our helper. He's our comforter. His whole job is not to point to himself, but to point to the glory of Jesus and the glory of the Father. And that's who we're called to walk with and walk by. And through love, serve one another. I just think that's pretty cool. He says, for the desires of the flesh, verse 17, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We are in constant conflict within ourselves. This is one of the hardest things for us to grasp. If you feel a pull in both directions, you're breathing and you're awake. Okay? Because you have the flesh and you are stuck with that flesh till we get to heaven. I think of it as like a rocket ship that once it hits the out of the atmosphere, how a bunch of stuff falls off and then just what's needed goes into the outer space. That's what's going to happen to us. Our flesh is all that stuff that's going to fall off. But for right now, we have this constant conflict going on, and it says, and they're completely opposed to each other. The Holy Spirit is against the flesh is against the Spirit, and it says to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So does that mean that I'll never do the right thing? This is talking not about what the Holy Spirit is doing, or us not being able to do what is with the Holy Spirit, but the flesh is keeping us. Because as a Christian, do you want to do the things that gratify the flesh? You feel the conviction, like the Holy Spirit is like leading you away, and you don't want to do those things. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I do the very thing I don't want to do. And I don't even know how to get out of this. He says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Well, the same guy who wrote that wrote this. And he's saying, we are having this constant conflict, and it keeps us from doing the things we want to do. So what do? It says we need to be led by the Spirit. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we have walked by the Spirit, now be led by the Spirit, but then it throws in this word, you are not under the law. Where did that come from? We were just talking about gratifying the flesh. We were talking about biting and devouring each other. The flesh is against the Spirit is against the flesh, and now I'm not under the law? What is that talking about? Life in the Spirit is not legalism, and it's also not license. Life in the Spirit, the law, living by the law in order to get your righteousness is putting yourself in voluntary slavery. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, let not sin, because of what Jesus has done, because he set you free, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So God says, I've got something better for you. Life in the Spirit is what Galatians 5, 6 said. Faith working through love. We have the love of God. So living by the law is living by the flesh. Think about those brothers. One gratified the flesh through doing whatever he wanted. One gratified the flesh through following the rules. But both were about gratifying the flesh. And God says, I want you to experience the true freedom that I have for you, and that is found in walking by the Spirit. So the second point, live by the Spirit and let him grow his fruit in you. You will not regret it. So we had walk by the Spirit, and now we have live by the Spirit. He says in Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Let me just say that again. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, God bless you, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I'm not going to go through every single one of these. I think you know what most of them are. Some of them might be thrown off a little because of what the original intent is versus what it is, but we can look at that and we go, it's bad, right? And you know what else it is? It's self-love. Why does somebody get into those things? Because I will do what I want to do. This makes me feel good. Even the rivalries and dissensions and divisions are, I don't like feeling weak, so I will step up and be strong. And it never goes well. And I want to say that as a believer, most of us probably aren't pursuing sexual immorality. Most of us aren't thinking, you know what, it's no big deal to get drunk. Some do, but most of us, I would say, if I asked you, do you think God wants you to go get drunk? You'd go, no, that's really not where I'm going. But how often do we get caught into idolatry, putting things as more important to us than God? How many times have I personally said to God, it is not about me pleasing you, it's about me pleasing me, and this doesn't please me. Or enmity, fighting with people, strife. How about jealousy? How about rivalries or envy? I would love to say that I have never struggled with envy, which happens to be idolatry also, but I have struggled with envy as a believer. These are the works of the flesh. These are the, you got to follow your heart. You just got to love yourself. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, wait a second. If I have fallen into that, does that mean I'm not saved? And he's saying, then the word do is not really a good translation here because it actually means practice. Those who make it a practice that say, I can do what I want. I don't care what anybody says. There is a good chance that that person doesn't really know Jesus. And some of you might go, well, what's the line? How far can I go before it's like, okay, I do know Jesus, but, you know, let's not cross the line. And my thing is, why go anywhere near the line? There's nothing good that comes from any of that. So how about if we choose to walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit where we're far away from that stuff because none of that will ever satisfy. Even if you feel like it satisfies in the moment, you know it doesn't. And we self-sabotage because we have to love ourselves. And he says in verse 22, but, now the works of the flesh are evident, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, he called it the works of the flesh, but he's calling it the fruit of the Spirit. So it's a fruit. Fruit is not something that I do. Fruit is something that grows in me. But how often do we face the work? We look at the list of the nine things for the fruit of the Spirit, which is not fruits, but fruit. That's confusing. We look at that and we go, oh, okay, so I have to be more loving. Oh, okay, so I'm going to act joyful. I'll walk around with a big smile on my face because that's what a good Christian does. Or, oh, I have to learn more patience. And we start making it a work of the flesh, gratifying the flesh because we're trying to do it in our own strength. And that is not what we're called to. Tim Keller talks about this. He's a pastor who is now with the Lord. But he said there were four things about the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, that it's gradual, that growing the fruit of the Spirit is gradual, just like when you grow something in your garden. It's not like you plant the seed and all of a sudden the next day you have a full plant, unless it's one of those weird ones. So if the fruit of the Spirit is one degree of glory to the next, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3. The fruit of the Spirit is inevitable. Now, this is really good because if you belong to Christ, if the Spirit of God is in you, you will change. You will grow that fruit. You must, because it's not up to you. It's up to Him, and He's really big. He can handle it. He's a great gardener. And then the third one is it's internal. It is not about the behavior modification with what you do. It's about what He is doing in you. And the fourth thing is that it's symmetrical. And this is the hard one. We want it, then this is why it's called fruit and not fruits. It is a fruit tree that has the fruit of all of these nine qualities, but it all grows together. So when somebody is just naturally a patient person, but they have no self-control, it's not that they've got that fruit, but not this one. It's that, no, that's just your personality. You're a laid-back person, so you can kind of take it. Or if somebody is a very, patient? If somebody is, let's just look at the list. Let's pick another one. Okay, we can't because it won't move. If somebody is a very kind person, sometimes even a people pleaser, they might think, well, I'm just a kind person because the fruit is growing in me. But when they're people pleasing, they're actually not doing it for the Lord. That's actually sin. Did you know that? I always think, oh, well, if I have to pick a sin, people pleaser is really nice because they're nice people. But that's not really where we want to go. Sorry, I digress. Okay, so, but the fruit that is symmetrical, because when the Holy Spirit is growing it in you, you will see all of the fruit together growing. And you might not see a lot, because remember, it's gradual. You might not see, but you're going to be able to look 5 years from now and look back, and you're going to go, whoa, that would have made me mad 5 years ago. Oh, I don't cut people off in traffic anymore. That's really cool. Those types of things you're going to see happening, and you're not going to see it right away. And that's okay, because we can trust that the Holy Spirit has worked, because he has to be. It's his promise to us that he will transform us to be like Jesus. And just a little side note, one of the fruit examples is a really hard one because it has the word self in it, and it's called self-control. And this is really huge for me. It is me coming to terms and understanding this changed the way I think. And that is, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. If you're trying to use self-control while you're on the pendulum swing, guess what happens? You go, oh, I'm going to follow all these rules. I'm not going to do this. I'm not eating that. And I will never touch carbs again. And that's just an example. And I'm doing this. And then what happens? I can't take it. And so I'm eating the entire gallon of ice cream in one sitting and throwing up later. Not really, not on purpose. I can't throw up. It just, I can binge, I can't purge. Don't worry, I don't have an eating disorder. But when we're trying to help the self-control on our own, that all we're doing is finding different ways to gratify the flesh. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That's just a side note, because I think it changes the way we think. Okay, and he says in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Whoa, okay, so Romans 6:7 says that one who has died with Christ, because we've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, is freed from sin. So then why do I keep sinning? This says you have crucified the flesh. Does this mean I'm not a Christian anymore? This is saying that when you are gratifying the flesh, you are set free, but you are acting like a voluntary slave. And I will give you an example. There's a guy named Louis Giglio. He's a pastor, and he wrote a book called Goliath Must Fall. And this is disgusting, so sorry. He used to work as a camp counselor. And every year when they would go to get the camp ready, his job and a friend of his job was to go around at night, surrounding where all the cabins were, where the kids were going to stay, and they would bring a knife with them and a bag, and they would have to find all the snakes that were slithering around. And they had to cut their heads off to kill them and put them in a bag. And you want to know what happened? They would put the head in the bag and then grab the tail, the neck down, if a snake has a neck, and hold it while they're going and searching for more. And while they're holding these snakes, dead snakes, they're slithering around their arms, going up and around their neck. They're doing all these things because they don't know they're dead. Guess what? That's our flesh. Our flesh doesn't know it's dead, so it will just keep slithering around. And our job is not to try to stop it, because we can't. Our job is to walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit and let him handle it. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit? This is what it does not mean. Find a way to love yourself better. Make sure that you serve the flesh, or work for the flesh, or use the law for the flesh. And it doesn't mean it's okay for you to be conceited. It's okay for you to have this sense of entitlement where you can provoke one another saying, I am superior to everyone else, or envy one another saying, I am inferior to everyone else. That is the pendulum swing. That's where the brothers were, probably struggling with both. The younger brother thought, I am better than my dad. I can go and do my own thing. And then he thought, no, I'm not. And so now I'll have to go to the law. Where the older brother's like, how dare my dad take care of my younger brother? How dare he? I am better. And then at the same time struggling with, why does he get to have it and I don't? And that's envy. So it's like everything all wrapped up into one, and none of these are from the Spirit. So what do? We walk by the Spirit, which is, I'm going to give you three C's, okay? The first C is confess. Confess your sin and confess your need. I am telling you, if you do not start with this, you will just jump into finding a different way to gratify your flesh. Confess the sin. We should be confessing sin all day long. I don't even know how many times a day I confess to the Lord that my attitude was wrong, or I said something I wish I hadn't said, or I did something that I wish I hadn't done. And they're not big things, but it is not honoring to God. And so confession is freedom. We think it puts us in slavery, but confession is freedom. So confess the sin and confess your need. We cannot do it. I cannot make that fruit. I cannot make that grow in me. I need God in order to do it. And it is not bad. A mature believer is not one who's strong. A mature believer is one who says, I can't do it without you, God. Maturity grows submission. So first, confess your sin and your need. And second, concede. C-O-N-C-E-D-E. Which is give in. Concede. Remember, there's a battle going on. Say, God, I choose your side. That means I'm not letting my feelings and my emotions win. They're not bad. Feelings and emotions aren't bad, but they are when they are what is taking over. Lord, I choose you. I choose your way. I choose your truth. Concede. And the third is cling. Cling to the Lord. Cling to the Spirit. That means I am grabbing on to the Holy Spirit and I'm saying, God, if you don't move, I don't move. And if you do move, I will not pull against you, I will go with you. What does that look like? That means if I don't know what the answer is, I don't move. If I don't know where he's going, he may not be going anywhere. And so I have to wait for him. And he'll reveal through his word. He'll reveal. I told my husband I was looking for a confirmation from the Lord about something. And he goes, well, what are you looking for? And I said, I'm going to walk outside. And if there's a bird hanging upside down from the tree and whistling this special tune, I don't know what the answer is. But he will confirm it. And I would tell you a story, but then I would be taking up too much of your time. So you can come up ask me later, because I'll tell you. Just remind me, it has to do with how Tim became a pastor. So first, confess, then concede, and then cling. If he moves, you move. If he doesn't move, you don't. And if you're not sure, you wait. And then the third point, sow to the Spirit, and experience the freedom of loving others. You will never see in Scripture where God is calling you to your relationship with him where it is not going to impact how you are with other people. And this whole part of Galatians 6, 1 through 10 could be summed up by Galatians 5, 13. Through love, serve one another. How? By walking with and by the Spirit. He says in verse 1, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If anyone is caught, what does that mean? If they're trapped, if you look at the works of the flesh and they're trapped in something where they're blind to it, they don't even see it. You who are spiritual. Oh, well, that leaves me out because I'm really not that spiritual. No, spiritual just means you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have the Spirit of God living in you. Sorry, you're not let off the hook. So if someone is caught, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, this word is restore. In the original language, what it means is set a broken arm. You set a broken arm, which means you do not break the arm, you set the arm. Your whole goal is to help them. Well, how do I know when I should restore someone? What makes me know if it should be me going to them? And I would say, again, I'm just on these three things. How do I know? I pray. I pray that the Lord would reveal to them the broken arm. I might not ever have to get past praying. I could, but if I don't start with prayer, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get back on that pendulum. How dare you behave that way? Or go ahead, do what you want, because God just wants you to be happy. No matter what, I'm on that pendulum swing. But if I start with prayer, Lord, your will, your way, I confess to you that I do not know what is needed here. And second, check your own motives. Are you in this to actually set the arm, or are you in it to break the arm? And the way you're going to know is you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, where he actually calls us hypocrites if we don't do this, that you ask the Lord, you examine your own heart, and you ask the Lord to reveal the log in your own eye before you get the speck out of someone else's. So first we pray, then we check our motives, and the third one is right there in the passage. If you find that the Lord is telling you, yes, it is you, you have to be the one, which I hate confrontation, but you have to be the one, go to that person. If you think that's what God is saying, but you can't go in a spirit of gentleness, don't go. You get your heart right, because guess who always restores in a spirit of gentleness? The Holy Spirit. When he calls us, when he convicts us of sin, he does it with gentleness. So if we can't be doing it like him, then we're probably not walking with him in that moment. So we need to get our hearts right. That doesn't mean it'll never happen, and it doesn't mean that you should go, oh, well, I can't be gentle, so I guess I just won't. It's, God, make my heart right with you. Let me get right with you. And then keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That word keep is guard. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Guard your motives. Know that you could be tempted. You could either be tempted to sit there and judge them and condemn them, or you could be tempted to get right into the same thing that they're doing. And let me tell you, it's a lot easier to pull someone off a chair than it is to pull them up to a chair. So the only way we don't get caught is if we're guarding our hearts and leaning on the Lord. And then verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means that you see the weight they're carrying, maybe even because of their own sin, because through love you're going to serve them. And it's not that you take the whole burden away, because then they're left with nothing. They're not going to learn anything. But it's that you share it with them. You help. You help carry so that it's less weight for them. It is all about serving them through love. And this fulfills the law of Christ, because what is the law of Christ? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so in this carrying with, feeling their pain, listening to them, we share their suffering. And a professor that I used to have said, shared suffering is endurable suffering. How many times have you been having a huge burden and somebody comes and helps you and you realize, we can get through this now? And that's what God is calling us to be for each other. Then he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Ouch. When he is nothing, ouch. But to think you are something when you're nothing gets you caught into that temptation where you're not bearing with, but you're condemning, breaking the arm. And it's self-love. It's conceit. It's deceiving. He says you deceive yourself. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Above everything that goes on in your heart and mine, without Jesus changing us, we are deceived and we are desperately sick. If you think you're something when you are nothing, you are deceived. And so Tim Keller talks, he wrote a book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And he says, it is not about you thinking too highly of yourself, and it is not about you thinking too lowly of yourself. It is about you stopping thinking of yourself. Because we have God, and if you are so secure in God's love for you, so sure that you are walking by the Spirit, you don't have to think about yourself, because he's taking care of you, and he's got you. And then he says in verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now that sounds like that's giving me a reason to have pride. Let's go with that one. But that's not what it's saying. Bummer. Let him test his own work. Examine himself. Test it against what? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And at the end of that verse, it says, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Test your actions, your thoughts. Test yourself against the word of God. And the most important thing is, am I confessing to the Lord? Am I conceding to him so that he's in charge? And am I clinging to him? And then your reason to boast will be in yourself alone and not in your neighbor. Oh, so then I can think better about myself and have all this pride. No, this is not, look at the context. This is talking about stop comparing yourself with other people. You think about the brothers. I'm sure the older brother is going, that brother of mine, he's such a little. And the younger brother was going, he thinks he follows all the rules. He thinks he can do everything right. What are they doing? They're comparing themselves. They're saying, I'm not going to look at myself or where my heart is. I'm going to look at him. And if I'm better than him, we're good. And God's saying, no, look at yourself with the Lord. Let the Lord be the decision of where your heart is. It's a lot easier for me to look at somebody next to me and find something that I can be better than them. But when I step into the presence of the Lord, where am I going to find any reason to boast? In Jeremiah 9:24, it says, boast in this, that you know and understand the Lord, that he delights in steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. That's what we boast in. We boast in the Lord. And he says, for each will have to bear his own load. So we need help to carry the burden, but we have to bear our own load through love, serving one another, because it's actually not very loving. If I can carry my load, but I want to put it on you, I'm not loving you, because you don't need me to carry my load. I mean, you don't need to carry my load. I need to carry my load. And there are some things that God has called you to that only you can do, because that's what he has a purpose for your life. So don't let arrogance stop you, and don't let shame or pity stop you, because God has a purpose for you and you matter to him. The whole thing, remember, you were called to freedom that he wants to have with you. Then verse 6, it's in here, I'm not trying to say anything. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Just kidding, I don't expect any gifts. But why is this saying that? Is this about the teacher? The teacher is so awesome, so we should just share all good things. No, it's because the value is in the word. The reason why it calls that is so that the teacher, and I know I don't teach that much, so, you know, my husband, I still benefit if you give him something, but we're not going there. So I'm sorry, that was just not necessary. Jonah. Okay, so the word is what matters. The word is value. In Psalm 19, verse 10, it says, the word is more to be desired than gold. The word is more to be desired than honey, which was their form of chocolate. The word is to be desired because it's so good. It enlightens us. It brings us joy. It makes us wise. There is so much good. So when we look at somebody who's teaching the word, the reason why we're called to help share good things with them. And it might not even be a tangible thing. It might be just encouraging them, letting them know that there's something that they said that mattered, that helped you grow in your walk with God. But share those things because of the word, not because of the person. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is the second time that the word deception is used. The first time was about deceiving ourselves, and the second time is don't be deceived. God is not mocked. How would we be trying to mock God when we sow, when we plant our seeds in the field of the flesh? We are saying, I don't need you, God. I've got it. That is trying to mock God, but God will not be mocked, because when you sow in the field of the flesh, you will reap bad stuff, corruption. You will reap things that you will regret. There is no regret in sowing in the field of God's love and the Spirit. Then everything that you reap will have value, not only for this life, but the life to come. It has eternal value. And you will be filled with love, joy, peace, patience. I mean, God is like, oh, you better, I'm sticking it to you. I want to give you so much. I want you to enjoy this life with me. I want you to be free. And we think that the freedom is in getting to do whatever we want, and that is not free. The freedom is in being with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, confessing that we need him, conceding that it's his will, his way, and clinging to him. And it says then, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Sowing to the Spirit is hard, and that's why more people don't do it. Sowing to the Spirit is hard, but like Christy said in the announcement time, it is not bad. It is worth the battle. Hard is not bad, it's just hard. And here's the thing. When you are sowing to the Spirit, the flesh does not fight fair. The flesh is jumping around. Hey, did you see what that person said? Did you hear what they said about you? You should be so mad at them. You deserve that. You should be able to do whatever you want. And then you do it and you're like, I can't believe you just did that. You should regret that. You are so shameful. None of that is God. When you sow to the flesh, when you're in corruption, the Spirit isn't talking to you that way. He's not jumping around waving his arms. He's gentle. He's reaching out to restore you. He's never going to shame you. He's saying, come to me. It says in Isaiah 30, verse 18, when we are deciding to go against him, he waits to be gracious to us. Sow to the Spirit, and don't grow weary in this, because you will reap a harvest when you don't give up, because the Holy Spirit will help you in your weakness. You are not alone. And then last verse, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, which is another way of saying, through love, serve one another. How? As you walk by the Spirit, as you desire what the Spirit desires, which is Jesus. He craves for us to know Jesus, and you let him grow his fruit in you, and you confess that you need him. You concede to his will. You cling to him. You plant your seeds in his field. Remember, the brothers were on that pendulum swing, but the Father ran to both of them. The Father calls to us, and he waits to be gracious to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for who you are. Lord, you have something so much better for us than we have the power within ourselves to ever get for ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom and the ability to confess anytime we see that we are about self-love. And will you help us to walk by the Spirit? And I praise you that you not only have the Spirit around us, but you have put the Spirit in us so that we never have to do it alone, that you will help us in our weakness, and that when we cling to you, it will be so worth it. Will you help us to live in the freedom that you've called us to and not go back to the slavery that you've set us free from? I lift this all up to you in the name of Jesus.